We have a few more weeks in our Great Stories in Genesis series. I hope you've been enjoying this series over the summer months, and it'll wrap up here on the last Sunday of August here when we have Southern End Celebration Sunday, when we worship out in the Grove. But today we're in Genesis chapter 37 for a great story titled the sermon, The Betrayal. The Betrayal. It's a story of Joseph, a story you've probably heard many times before, who was sold into slavery by his very own brothers. It's a very familiar story to us, but at the heart of this story is jealousy and resentment and, yes, betrayal. Before we read our text today for the message, we want to sort of set the context for you. In Genesis 37, we learn that Jacob, who's now been renamed Israel, has 12 sons. And Joseph is not the youngest. His brother Benjamin was the youngest. But Joseph was, without question, the favorite son of his aged father, Israel. But we learn more about Joseph in the early verses of Genesis 37. We learn that Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, and to show him his love for this one son, he made him a robe, a very colorful, ornamental robe. And just imagine being one of the other 11 sons of Israel and to see dad play favorites with Joseph and provide him with this very ornamental robe, which was a constant reminder of, well, that's Joseph. He's dad's favorite. So we also learn early in the verses of Genesis 37 that Joseph has some dreams. And two dreams, in fact, are mentioned, and we're told he told those dreams to his brother. In the first dream, Joseph said to his brothers, "Well, while we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Well, the brothers questioned Joseph, saying, "What do you think here, boy? Do you think you're going to rule over us?" And it says that they hated Joseph. They hated Joseph because of this dream. In the second dream, Joseph says the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. And Joseph was suggesting that not only will his brothers bow down to him, but his parents as well. Well, you can understand why the brothers were not real pleased with this younger brother and all that he is declaring about how he's going to rule over them, how he is their father's favorite, how he has this ornamental robe that he likes to wear. And so it just breeds anger and resentment and animosity between them. So let's pick up the story today as we read in Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 36. For a message entitled, The Betrayal. Hear now the word of God. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he set him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver. And they took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph surely has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Ishmaelites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Here ends the reading of the Holy Word. One day, all the brothers were taking care of the sheep out in the fields, and Jacob, or Israel, sends out Joseph to check on them to see how they're doing. And so Joseph goes and searches for his brothers, and when he finally finds them, the brothers notice that it is Joseph who's coming to them from a distance. And they began to plot their dastardly deed as they see him coming. Here is our first point today. Jealousy and resentment leads to even greater sins. Jealousy and resentment leads to even greater sins. And we see that so clearly in these brothers. They're jealous of Joseph. They're jealous. They resent him to the point where they're thinking of how can we get rid of our brother. And they decide it would be best to kill him. You know, the ugliest moments of my life, and I look back and I think, boy, I did not handle that situation very well, or that was not me at my best, often are fueled by jealousy or envy. Those emotions tend to bring out the worst in me. I no longer see people as people, but certainly as someone I could take advantage of or use to my benefit. Or sometimes I like to play the comparison game. Boy, I'm so glad I'm not like so-and-so. That's what jealousy does. That's what envy does. It brings out the worst in us. And it certainly did in these brothers. Anger, jealousy, resentment, and now even hatred for their very own brother brings them to the point where they're ready to end his life. They're going to kill their own brother. "Here comes that dreamer," they say mockingly. "Let's kill him and throw him in a cistern and tell our father that a wild animal has gotten him." Do you see, friends, the ugliness of this situation? Do you see how anger is and resentment and envy fuels anger to the point where they want to end their own brother's life just because of what he said, just because of the father's favoritism towards him? And so they devise a plan to make sure that he is dealt with. Jealousy and resentment always seems to lead to greater sins. And it's threaded throughout the Bible. Cain and Abel is another example. We looked at that one a month or so ago. And Rachel and Leah and Saul and David, the Pharisees who watched Jesus draw crowds to himself and became so envious, brought out the worst in them. In history and art and literature, examples are rampant. In Shakespeare's Othello, Iago cautions Othello about such envy. He says, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." Well, Joseph was a victim of the green-eyed monster. His brother's jealousy to the point where it's going to cost him his life, or it was about to cost him his life. But fortunately, one of Joseph's brothers, Reuben, had a soft spot for Joseph, and he tries to rescue him. Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's not do that. We don't want his blood on our hands. We'll just throw him in the cistern. And Reuben figured that, well, he could come back later and pull his brother Joseph out of the cistern and take him to his father. So upon Joseph's arrival, they took off his colorful robe and they threw him into the cistern and they sat down to eat their meal. Now, can you imagine this scene? The brothers are there eating their meal, and nearby in this cistern is Joseph. And while they're up there eating their meal and talking, here is Joseph saying, hey, come on, guys, get me out of here. Help me get out of this cistern. I know I'm hungry too. Can I have something to eat? Instead, they keep talking and enjoying their meal together. And as luck would have it, along comes a caravan of Ishmaelites or Midianites, depending on your translation. And with their arrival, another plan for what to do with Joseph is presented. Judah, who's another brother, he says, hey, now wait a minute, guys. You know, what good is it to kill him and cover up his death? Let's do something else. Let's instead sell him to these Ishmaelites, these Midianites who are coming. That way his blood is not on our hands. Besides, he is our brother. And that leads to the next point, that rather than killing Joseph, the brothers sell him to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites. Rather than kill him, they decide to sell him instead. And in fact, they get 20 shekels of silver for Joseph, which is the price for a young male slave. Joseph will live, but now he's going to live in Egypt. Now he's going to be out of their concern, out of their purview. They're not going to have to deal with Joseph anymore. He's going to be sold into slavery. He's going to be in Egypt, never to be heard from again. Far away from the brothers, far away from his parents. You know, it's hard for us in the 21st century to think of selling our sibling. It's hard to think of us selling a brother or sister. But these brothers didn't seem to have much trouble with it. That's what anger and that's what resentment, that's what the envy had done to them. That they had no concern for Joseph's well-being. They simply wanted him gone. Reuben, of course, had planned to rescue Joseph from the cistern and was obviously not there when he was sold into slavery. And so he confronts his brothers. Hey, what happened? Where is Joseph? And learns that he's been sold into slavery. No longer is he going to be an issue. And so the brothers devise a final part of the plan. They take Joseph's robe, they dip it in some blood, and they take the robe to their father. And lying through their teeth to their father, they claim they found it. And Israel realizes it is indeed his son's robe and surmises that Joseph has been attacked by a wild animal and ferociously killed by that animal. And it says that Israel mourned many days for his son, many days, and no one could console him. The betrayal of Joseph by his brothers destroyed the family. Joseph is gone. He's no longer in the picture. The father is grief-stricken to the point he can't even be consoled. And his brothers would live with the guilt of their dastardly deed. The betrayal has consequences, and those consequences would divide the family for years. Years. Joseph was the victim of his brother's jealousy, which robbed him of his family. It robbed him of his home. It robbed him of his relationship with his parents. It robbed him of everything he knew. He lost his ornamental robe. He no longer had relationships with anyone in his family. He's living in a foreign country. He's living as a slave. The betrayal resulted from unchecked jealousy and resentment. But isn't that true for us as well? Doesn't unchecked jealousy and resentment lead us to greater sins as well? Proverbs 14:30 cautions us that a tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. Think about that. Jealousy is rottenness to the bones. Ecclesiastes 4:4 tells us that all labor and all skillful work is due to one person's jealousy of another. This too is futile and a pursuit of the wind. And James 3:16 advises that where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. Friends, let's face it, God doesn't take lightly envy and jealousy. It is indeed that green-eyed monster. Scripture doesn't hold back, and we read that in this story today. You know, as I read Joseph's story, I need to recognize that I need to allow Joseph's story in Genesis 37 to read me too. Where is there jealousy in my life? Where is there resentment in my life? Where is it that I'm taking advantage of someone else? Where is something in my heart that's sowing disorder? Where are my priorities far from the priorities of my Lord? Those are important questions to ask because jealousy isn't something to be taken lightly. And my prayer is that I will never will. In the last verse of the chapter, though, we see a glimmer of hope for Joseph upon his arrival in Egypt. The Ishmaelites or the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And our final point is simply this, that despite the betrayal by his brothers, God protected Joseph. He protected Joseph. His hand was clearly on this young man's life. Yes, he was traveling with the Midianites to Egypt, but he wasn't going to be a slave with them, but rather with royalty. He was going to be in Potiphar's house, the captain of the guard. He was going to be raised in luxury, in a place of providence and provision. That God was going to be with them, a safe place where he could be cared for, where he'd have opportunities to learn and to grow and to serve. And we know from the rest of the Joseph story, from Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, that he does rise up through the ranks in Potiphar's house. Joseph trusted the Lord, and the Lord protected him. And because he's able to rise up through the ranks, we know in a few weeks we're going to cover the rest of Joseph's story, that he's able to help his family. He's able to restore his family and reconcile with his family. But right now in Genesis 37, all Joseph knows is everything that has been known to him has been taken away. No family, no brothers, no robe. No relationship with anyone. He's in a foreign country, and now he's in Potiphar's house as a slave. But God was with him, and God provided for him. The betrayal from jealousy and resentment to plotting the murder of Joseph finally has him, and of all places, Potiphar's house. And it all happened because of a couple simple reasons. His daddy's favoritism, his brother's jealousy, and his ornamental robe. It all seems so petty, does it not? Doesn't it seem kind of ugly? The betrayal of Genesis 37 has been played out over and over throughout history. Jealousy and resentment have led to tremendous sin, which has destroyed many families. And friends, don't be so quick to say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that, or I'm glad I don't have siblings like Joseph did. Or I would never be jealous like that and do something stupid. Well, friends, let me tell you, stupid things like that happen all the time. They do. Because of betrayal. Of course, this story of betrayal is not the greatest story of betrayal in Scripture. No, that would come about 1,800 years later. And you know the story of that betrayal well. It is the Judas story. Selected by Jesus as one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot would be known more as a thief, as a traitor, as one who would betray Jesus. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Son of God with a kiss and has become the most despised person in the annals of human history. His personality is the darkest in the chronicles of the world, and his name Judas itself bears a stigma, reflecting the scorn for him that burns within us. The New Testament writers, they disliked Judas so much that every time the disciples are listed, Judas is always the last one listed. And he's always given some kind of contempt with his name. For 3 years, he moved and walked with Jesus. And initially, he must have shared some of that same optimism of the other disciples that he was going to be a part of the kingdom of God. that Jesus was preparing to establish a kingdom and that he would have a rightful place in that. He followed Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. But somewhere along the line, he became greedy. He came looking for money and trying to get more for himself from this relationship. He became treacherous as well, as he became the man who would betray Christ. A man who had no thought for anyone but himself. And a man who finally said, there's only one way I can get some money out of this relationship and this situation, and that's for me to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 30 pieces of silver, which is the equivalent of a day's wage, he betrays Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. And he allows the temple guard to come and arrest him. Betrayal at its worst. You know, friends, from Joseph and his brothers to Jesus and Judas, betrayal remains a problem today. It still destroys lives. It still destroys families when anger and resentment and jealousy and hatred rule. The story of Joseph from the pit to the palace is an illustration of how Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers, endured years of hardship and imprisonment. Joseph did nothing to deserve this. He was the victim here. But God was with him. God was faithful to him. And we'll cover more of Joseph's story in the coming weeks. But what do we learn from this point of the story, from Genesis 37? What do we learn? What can we take away from this betrayal of poor Joseph by his very own brothers? First of all, we can learn this. We learn to not let hard times harden your heart towards God. Don't let difficult times harden your heart towards God. Joseph had every right to be angry with his brothers, and he could have been angry with God as well. God, how could you let this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? But we don't read any of that in the scriptures. We don't read any of that. Despite the pain and the betrayal, his heart remained open to reconciliation rather than revenge. And this story teaches us that even in our darkest moments, we should strive to keep our hearts tender toward God, receptive of his love. Second, God doesn't always work the way we expect it, but he can be trusted. God doesn't always work the way that we expect it, but he can be trusted. And we see that so clearly in Joseph's story. Because I'm sure Joseph didn't have in his plan for his life, well, I'm going to be sold by my brothers into slavery, and I'm going to go to Egypt, and I'm going to rise to popularity or fame or power in Potiphar's house. Wasn't on his radar. He wasn't thinking that. Wasn't what he planned at all. But God demonstrated his love and care and provision for Joseph, even in a most difficult circumstance. Joseph's life's going to get harder, but he's going to continue to trust God even when things don't make sense. And friends, that's a hard lesson to learn, is it not? To trust God even when things don't make sense. God simply doesn't work the way we expect all the time, but he can always be trusted. And finally, our setbacks are not the end of our story. Our setbacks are not the end of the story. Joseph's story doesn't end in Genesis 37. We have 13, 14 more chapters of the Joseph story. This is just the beginning. And his life is a powerful example of resilience and redemption. Despite being betrayed, despite being falsely accused and imprisoned, he emerged stronger and more influential than ever. Friends, our setbacks are not the end of the story. They're not. With faith and perseverance, we can overcome adversity and we can experience a triumphant comeback, a Joseph-like comeback. Life may knock you down, but with God's help, we can rise again, we can dream again, and we can hope again. So in every challenge and every challenge you face, remember the power of God. He can change our story with just one word, one look, one thought, or one moment. You know, friends, we live in a world that's filled with betrayal. It still destroys lives, still destroys marriages and families. And some of you know what it's like to be on the wrong side of betrayal. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there. But the good news this morning in the heart of this message today is that betrayal is not final. It is not final. God doesn't leave us or forget us even when we are betrayed by friends or loved ones. God's grace allows us to go on, to heal, and to rise again, and to see the blessings of a new day like Joseph. My friends, I hope you would never be on that side of betrayal, and I hope that you would never cause that betrayal, that you would not take advantage of the trust or the love or the confidence someone has placed in you. But let me close with this today. What the story of Joseph and his brothers reminds me of is that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. Joseph did nothing to deserve being sold into slavery. He was a good, God-fearing young man. But the sin of jealousy and resentment in his brothers' lives changed his life. Bad things happen to good people. But friends, that doesn't mean that God is still not good. He is good. He is always good. And I hope that you'll never experience betrayal like Joseph did or like Jesus did. And I hope that you would never betray the love and the trust of someone close to you like Judas and like Joseph's brothers. But should betrayal darken your life, remember, God is with you. In the darkest moments, God is present. Not to guarantee your comfort, but as a companion, and as a guide, and a source of strength. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Even when things don't make sense. And that, my friends, is what makes the story of betrayal in Genesis 37 a great story. Because it reminds us that we can trust God even when things don't make sense. Even when we are betrayed. Even when we are treated with scorn and contempt, we can still trust God. A powerful reminder that God is indeed with us always, even to the end of the age. To the praise of His glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great story in Genesis 37. It's a disheartening story in many ways as we see Joseph's brothers filled with anger and resentment and envy, selling their brother into slavery. But to see Your hand upon young Joseph's life, how You provided for him, reminds us that betrayal is not the final answer. That we can rise again, even if we are betrayed. And Father, we pray that we would never, never cause such a betrayal and for anyone else. So Father, forgive us today. Forgive us today for envy and anger and jealousy, that green-eyed monster, Lord. For we know that bad things, greater sins come from that. So help us to live with the peace and the love of God in our hearts. And to trust You even when things don't make sense. To trust in You with all our heart. And lean not on our own understanding. And we declare the promise today that if we do so, You will indeed direct our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.